So struggling with the sermon today, I decided that I would, our Daniel series ended last week, and so I decided, well, let's preach on the Advent, and so I decided to preach on hope, and then I realized I've never preached a full sermon on hope before. I was going through all the different years, and I'm like, I don't think I've ever actually preached a sermon on hope. So then I got nervous. I'm like, man, I hope I do okay. I'm actually serious. I was like, oh, man. And so I just kind of struggled with this, because I'm like, I don't want to just fill space till the kids get here. I mean, what good is that? Like, we have an opportunity to delve into God's Word a little bit and to talk about something that is so important. And the more I researched it and the more I thought about it, the more I realized just how vital hope is and how much it's missing in our world today. And so we know what's here's some things that we want to, about hope that we know. So I'm going to answer a few questions this morning. One of them is, what is hope? I think that's kind of the very first thing, because it's funny, because we think we know what hope is, but then when someone kind of pins you down and say, okay, define it, you're like, because we know what it feels like, and we can see its effects, but sometimes it's hard to define it. So I want to define it, and then I want to answer a couple other questions, like, how do you get it? How do you get hope? And then, how do you keep it? Because, I mean, what good is getting hope if you can't keep it, right? So those are the three questions that we're going to kind of delve into this morning. So what is hope? Well, here's what we know about hope. That it's super important. That as we can see the effects around us when there is no hope, right? So I'm a hockey coach. I've been coaching hockey for quite some time. And this year I'm coaching my daughter's team, the Adams. And we're not the best team in the league by a long shot. And here's what I see my role as when we're playing against some of these better teams is I have to keep the hope up for my team. Because when they lose hope, all is lost. You see it, right? You just see your kids deflate. Just phew, as soon as they lose hope. And when you get closer to the end of the game and they realize they're not going to win, well, then the object of your hope just has to switch. But they still need hope, otherwise they won't keep playing. Right? And so now the hope isn't that we win. The hope is simply that we finish well. And so we just shift our hope. But we need the hope. Without the hope, the team just folds. And yeah, and I've seen it. The kids are just like coming on the bench. They're like crying. And so I start crying. No. Big tears. I have this one little guy on my team. He's got these little goggles on. And he came in. We had a really close game. And the other team scored near the end of the game. And he comes in, and all I see is steam and little circles where his eyeballs are. You know, it's just because his hope just got crushed, right? He thought we were going to win, really thought. We were playing really well. It's one of the best teams in the league. We're playing awesome. And that goal, just you could just see it crushing. So, my job was to, it's not over, buddy. Like, we can still do this. We still got 10 minutes left in the game kind of thing, right? And so I see one of the main roles as a coach is to help these kids to maintain that hope, to keep the hope, right? And so we know that it's important. We know that without it, like, crazy stuff happens, that people just quit, whether it's life or a job or whatever it is. They just, like, without hope, that's a tough place to be in. So we understand that most people want it, or all of us really want it, and need it desperately. There's something about hope that is absolutely essential to us. And we see a lack of it around the world and the hopelessness in so many places and so many faces. We hear it on the news all the time. The world is in a tough place. And when we see places that are without hope, it is hard to, even just on the TV, it's difficult to watch when there's no hope somewhere, where there's a horrible famine or terrible war or some other atrocity that's happening. When hope is sucked out of a people, something happens to their spirit. It's awful. And we understand it at the core, or maybe we don't, but this is something we need to be aware of, that at the core of the despair in our own culture is this deep lack of hope. Because a lack of hope breeds despair. And here's the deal. We've all felt it, right? We all know what it's like to be without hope. And it's not a good place. It is the place we would like to avoid, like the plague. right? We don't want to be without hope in anything, whether it's a simple hockey game or whether it's more meaningful or the most meaningful thing, whether it's in life itself. We need hope, and we don't want to be without it. All right, so let's answer some questions. What is hope? Well, there's two kinds of hope, and I'm just kind of delving into the surface level stuff here. We don't have time today to do a big analysis and get down deep into it. But I just want to put this out. There's actually more than two kinds of hope. I was reading the dictionary. There's at least three. but I just want to I want to play off two different types of hope. So there's the hope of the world, and the world's hope is fairly simple. It's to want something to happen or to be true, or to cherish a desire with anticipation. Right? We all experience this. So we hope the Oilers make the playoffs. Right? This year, we hope they do. We hope that maybe the Oilers and the Flames make the playoffs and then play each other. That's even a better hope. Right? How fun is that? So you got this hope, but here's what comes with this type of hope. Uncertainty, right? For sure, right? There's uncertainty. So just think of these statements that we say, oh, I hope this happens, or I hope this person comes, I hope Dad is going to be home for Christmas, or I hope, right? There's this part of the world's hope where there's uncertainty of the outcome. Are we on the same page? Yeah? So that's probably how all of us would define hope. And myself too. This is the world I live in. This is kind of what I live and breathe. But the Bible offers a different kind of hope. It's not the same. It has the same sort of definition. It's still to want something to happen or to be true. And it's still to cherish a desire with anticipation. I mean, that's what we're talking about with the anticipation of the birth of Christ. We're celebrating at Christmas. There was this anticipation. It was a hope. But biblical hope is different in one main way, which actually makes it almost the opposite of the world's hope. It's that there is a certainty of outcome. And why? Because the object of hope in the Bible is on something that is certain, is on something that is permanent, because it's on God or on Christ himself. That's the difference between biblical hope and the world's hope. And so when the Bible talks about hope, it talks about it in the same general way that we understand hope in the world, but it has a certainty to it that the world doesn't have. And that's because our hope is built on God. Now, we've just gone through the book of Daniel. And one of the things that is really clearly, outlined, I guess, in the book of Daniel, is this picture of this incredible, mighty God that does as he pleases, who sets up kings and takes them down, who raises nations and takes them down. And it's very interesting. And the whole book, the purpose of this book was actually to give hope to people, to God's people specifically, in any time, any generation. It wasn't just for the people at that time, but any time, any generation of people who are experiencing hostility in an environment that's hostile to them. And so that's why the book was written. And it's why the book was written the way it was. It was to give us this vision of who God is, to give God's people hope. Because the hope is placed not in what might happen, but the hope is placed in God, who has determined already what's happening. And when we understand who God is and how he has set out the course of human history, when we investigate that, it's like, oh, wow. That changes their hope, because it isn't kind of a hope that, wow, gee, I hope God can pull it off, because that's not a vision of who God is. So that's kind of what hope is when it comes to the Bible. It's this vision of something that is certain. It's not an uncertain outcome. So let's go to the next question. All right, so we know what hope is. Well, how do we get it? That's the question, right? It's great. We all understand that hope is important, but how do we get it? And this is where we find most of the tension when it comes to biblical hope and the world's hope. I kind of look at it like this. Since we're at Christmas, most of us are going to be opening presents with people, It's kind of a tradition that's happened, you know, gift giving, you know, stemming from the three wise men who give gifts to Jesus' family. You know, that's where it comes from. So this is kind of how I like to see it. Like, what happens? The world's offer of hope is like the wrapping on the present. It is, you know, the wrapping is good. It's important, right? Because, you know, it keeps the present hidden. There's something about surprise that is awesome about Christmas, right? There's this, you're opening it up and, whoa. But the world's hope is in the wrapping itself. So let's say that you just tear the wrap. This is the best wrapping. This is awesome. This wrapping is so cool. And then you kind of leave the present there. I think that's the kind of hope that the world offers, that we get trapped in the wrappings that are all around us and miss the substance. And so this happens right at Christmas, right? In fact, our kids are going to do a program that's kind of centered around this idea, that we can get lost in all of the wrapping and forget the present itself, that Jesus Christ, right? Forget that God actually became human. Like, this is mind-blowing. This incredible God that we've just explored in Daniel becomes a baby, not just a human. He doesn't just appear as a fully functional man, a baby, a little baby that needed his mom, that wouldn't have survived without him, without someone to care for him. This is the almighty, incredible God. This is mind-blowing that God would do this. And yet, it's so easy to get caught in the wrappings of what's going on. And so our hope ends up resting in things that are temporary, and we miss the substance. We miss the present itself that is Christ. So how does one obtain it? Well, here's I'm just going to do this fairly simply. I think there's probably quite a few ways, but I'm just going to highlight two. First of all, I think discovering Jesus is how we obtain hope. So this is what Ephesians 2, 12 to 13 says. Remember that you were at that time, it's talking about before you knew who God was. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants and promises. So it's talking about Gentiles, which means non-Jews, didn't have an idea of any of this stuff. This was in the Jewish scriptures. You know, Jesus was foretold in 300 plus prophecies, all stemming from the Jews. And so the people outside of the Jews had no clue about the covenants and the promise, and that there would be one who came who would be able to save. So they were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants and the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So we have this idea. And the reason I picked this is because of the stark picture it gives us. So you have this world without God and without hope. And then this transitional statement, like, but in Christ we've been brought to God. Peace with God has been given to us. We were far off, and now we've been brought near. Like, before, we didn't have a chance. We were without hope. And now, because through Christ, through Jesus, we have hope. This, again, is what we're celebrating at Christmas, right? We have hope. Because we're not just celebrating a guy who lived 2,000 years ago. He lives today. That's why we're celebrating it. Not that he was born once, but that he was born, that he lived a perfect life without sin, that he ended up going to a cross, dying a criminal's death, because he took your sin on himself to take away the punishment that you deserve for your sin. He took it away by going to the cross and paying the penalty for our sin. That's why we celebrate. And it didn't end there, right? It didn't end at the cross. That he rose again 3 days later. Like, this stuff is crazy. Like, we hear this so much, we don't understand. I guess sometimes it just kind of glances off us. Because it's just, but the depth of it, the incredible hope that it breathes into us is so awesome. That he was raised from the dead, that Jesus lives today, is amazing. That he defeated the grave. And so, discovering Jesus, I think, is the first step to having real hope, to chasing the despair that wants to crush us away. So the second way that we obtain hope is through trusting and following Jesus. So it's one thing to discover who he is, but it's the next step is to trust and follow him. You can know about Jesus and know that he lived, and you can know all that stuff. But unless you kind of take the next step and go like, okay, I'm going to trust him with my life. I'm going to follow his teachings. I'm going to be his disciple. Then hope will still be unobtainable. That you have to take that next step in order to obtain hope. So here's just a couple of verses. First, Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah is communicating to the people. Again, this is around the time of Daniel. He's communicating to the people that once they're taken away in exile in Jerusalem, Jerusalem was sacked by Babylon King Nebuchadnezzar, and he's telling them, you know, don't lose hope, that God is still going to be with you. And this is what he says: "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." Now, just to take this in perspective, these people have been ripped out of their homes and put and taken to Babylon, and the people left behind, their families are gone, right? All the best and brightest taken to Babylon. And this is what God is saying: "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." This is what God communicates to us. And this is, like, I think this is the perfect illustration of when we don't understand what's going on around us, when the world seems to cave in on us like it did for the Jews when they were exiled, taken away from their home and into Babylon. This is what's being communicated. And so when we don't know what's going on, to understand and to trust is huge. Because without that trust in Jesus, without that trust in who God is, that your hope is going to get crushed. And so that's why verses like this were given. Because in a difficult situation, God is reassuring his people, I got plans for you. And part of that plan is to give you hope. So that's the trusting part. The following part, well, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 to 15 says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." He's talking about before you met Jesus, before when you lived like ever, however you wanted. He's like, don't conform back into that pattern. "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." So there's this idea that we're not just trusting him with our minds, that trusting him looks like this, that we start to model our lives after him. So we have what's called three-dimensional discipleship here. We talk about it lots, becoming a 3D Christian disciple, and we have it on our slides every week. And what we would say the second D is to demonstrate. So the first is to discover Jesus. The second is to demonstrate his life. This is what this is talking about, that following and trusting Jesus, that is key to having hope. Because if you know what he says, and you know who he is, but you don't follow it, then you still won't have hope. Your hope will still be crushed. You need to have all of these things together. All right, so that's how you get it. That's how you obtain it. So how does one keep it? Well, I think we lose hope when our eyes, or our focus of our life, is what that means, drifts away from Jesus, and we focus on ourselves, or others, or something else. And here's what I see happening. It happens in my own life when my eyes start to kind of drift away from focusing on Christ and what he has for me. So I put the weight of the world on my own shoulders. And boy, is that ever effective at crushing hope. Right? When you just think your whole everything, your future, your taking care of your family, you know, everything just all of a sudden falls on you. That is crushing. This crushes your hope. And it makes you focus in right on what's happening. And all you can see is all what's right in front of your face. And what's right in front of your face is often despair. And it's crushing. And we have, if you want to have hope, you've got to shift your focus to something else. So we have this story in the Bible about Peter and Jesus. Now, Peter is the only one other than Jesus that's actually walked on water. That's pretty crazy, right? Again, we hear these stories and we go like, oh yeah, Peter walking water, Jesus walking, yeah, whatever, you know, Jesus was water skiing without boat, you know, it's probably kind of cool, right? But the Bible's kind of funny about it, because if you read the story, it says that Jesus meant to pass them by, which is, you've got to catch these subtle things in the Bible, it's so funny. Can you imagine Jesus is walking on the water and he's just going to pass by? Like, he's not even going to say hi. Like, that is awesome. Sorry. Maybe it's the nerd in me speaking. But I think that's, like, the Bible is really cool in that way, right? It's just kind of like, oh, yeah, he's meant to pass them by? Like, really? That's very funny. But Peter sees him, and they recognize it's Jesus, and he gets out on the water, and he actually takes a few steps towards Jesus. And then what happens? He loses focus, right? The Bible says he looks at the wind. Like, I don't know how you can see the wind. And then he looks at the wind and the waves. So what it's saying is that he took his eyes off Jesus, and his concentration, his focus, went on the, whoa, it is crazy out here, and I'm walking on water, right? Down he goes. And Jesus lifts him out of the water, right? So how do we keep our hope? I think we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. This is what Hebrews chapter 12 says. Therefore, and when we say eyes, remember, this is the focus of your life. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That's why he did it. It's crazy. Despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. There it is, folks, right there. How do we keep hope? The focus of your life is focused on Jesus. And we know it. When we drift away from that, when we forget who Jesus is, when we put all the weight of the world on ourselves, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? We start feeling it. So secondly, and I've got a cruise here because we only have a few minutes left. The second way we keep hope is we need to live in biblical community. When I say biblical community, there's a whole big definition around that. We talk about it quite a bit here, and I can't get too deep into it today. But I'm just talking about this idea that the Bible has for the community called the church, the body of Christ. Because here's some things that we know. That isolation breeds despair. Isolating yourself from relationship and from other people, even if you're an introvert, by the way, it's not just an extrovert talking. This is across the board. When you isolate yourself from real people, right? That you might think that if you're on your phone and you're texting people or having social media contact with people, that that's different. It isn't. It's still isolation. You're isolating yourself from the very, like, the presence of people who are around you, or the ability to have them around you, right? There's something about face-to-face that we can't lose. If we lose that, we're seeing it, right? All the despair in our culture that's happening from isolating ourselves. And we even call our phones sometimes isolation devices, right? You could isolate yourself right in the middle of a community with it, right? See, that baby knows. It's like, yeah! Don't isolate me! Right? So isolation, it breeds despair. So living in biblical community is really important. That God designed our hope to flourish while we're in relationship with other people. This is really important. This is what it says in Romans chapter 12. Sorry, the reason I'm picking up my paper is because I think I'm getting a cold and my nose is running if I look down. So, and I don't have a Kleenex, so you're like, his eyes are getting bad. I felt like I have to kind of like, no, they're not bad yet. I'm not that old. For as one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. There we go. Thank you, John. All right. Because isn't that like, gross that the speaker's up there going, it's like, stop it already. I don't even know what you're talking about anymore. Okay, let's just start again. Living in biblical community. God designed our hope to flourish while in close relationship with other believers. And Romans 12 says, for as one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Like, we are connected. The Bible's telling us we are connected. And really, something like this is like, you're connected, so act like it. Right? Don't act like you're isolated. You're not connected by isolating yourselves. Act like you're connected by getting into biblical community with other believers. All right, finally. And this one you may probably have never heard of, and so I don't want to miss this one. Preach to yourself. Like, what? Yeah, preach to yourself. Have you ever wondered why the Psalms often start off in like this, just like despair, and then follow up by saying things like, but trust in God, but put your hope in God? It's like Psalm 42, if you read it, is like this the whole way through. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Now, I've heard this lots of times, but one of the things that I didn't recognize until I was actually preparing for this sermon is that the writer there, it's not just flipping back and forth about, yeah, I know this stuff. He's actually preaching to himself throughout that whole psalm. He's trying to correct the way he feels. He feels this, and it doesn't feel good. And so he's correcting it with truth. He's preaching to himself. One of the ways we keep and hold on to hope is we have to preach to ourselves. We have to understand that, yes, my soul feels like this. I feel downcast. I feel the despair around me. I'm not feeling it today. And we correct that by preaching the truth to ourselves, just like the psalmist does. And this is just one example. You read through the Psalms, it's crazy how much they do this. Constantly preaching to himself through the Psalms. And so I think this is one of the ways that you can keep the hope. So the things that you're reading, when you read your Bible and you set it down, don't let that be the last time you think about what you've just read. Preach to yourself throughout the day. Preach it to yourself. It really, really helps. So here's the end of the matter. Romans 5, 1-5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sorry. I just totally ruined it. Right? Through him, we have also obtained access by faith to this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So this is the end of the matter. Hope that is certain can only be found in one place, because the object of this hope is certain. The hope is the very hope we celebrate each Christmas as we shift our wavering eyes to the one thing that does not change and does not disappoint. This hope brings light into the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. This hope is Christ alone, and is it available to anyone who would put their trust in him? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can have hope, that you give us hope, that you enable us to keep it. And when we stray from it, you enable us to regain it simply by refocusing and putting our eyes back on you. So Lord, I just pray for each and every person here this morning. We all need hope, and I pray that you would give us hope. Give us this vision of who you are. Help us to understand the greatness and the amazing power and love that you have for each one, of us. So Lord, I just pray that you would give us hope, infuse us with hope, that we would be able to share this hope with the world around us. Pray all this in Jesus' name.